Tonight, Mrs. Calhoun won't be back with us for at least a while, so you be sure to say goodbye to her after services. We've been delighted to have you here with us for these many weeks. The title of my message tonight is Children of Light. Our text will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 5, 3 through 14. In the first two verses of this chapter, the apostle urges us to walk in love. In verses 3 through 14, he shows us that imitating God, walking in love, living in this world for the glory of God, as God's dear children, involves the totality of our lives. If you get that much from the message, if God will seal that to your heart and mind, that will be sufficient. Imitating God, walking in love, living in this world as God's dear children, living for God's glory, involves the totality of our lives. To imitate God is to live for God. To walk in love is to live for God. To honor God is to live for God. Now I want you to see this in this portion of Scripture. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Our text will be verses 3 through 14. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The prophet Malachi gave us a very peculiar name by which the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. The prophet tells us that the Messiah, in whom his faith was fixed, would be revealed as the Son of Righteousness, who would arise with healing in his wings. The Son, the S-U-N, of righteousness, who would arise with healing in his wings. It was in this character that our Lord revealed himself. John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Today, our Savior still stands forth in heaven as the Son of Righteousness. He says, I am the light of the world. The sun is hidden from view in the darkness of night. And there's only the reflection of the sun's light seen in the moon. Even so, the Church of Christ is the reflection of the great Sun of Righteousness in this dark world. God's people, his church, are the reflection of the light of Christ in this world. both the reflection of his light by the gospel we preach and the reflection of his light by the life he's given us as we walk with him in this world. Christ the Son in heaven is hidden from the view of this world of darkness. But he's not left himself without a witness. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Children of light. That's the subject of this passage. The apostle urges us here to walk as children of light. You see, there's a great danger of our light not being seen in this dark world. There's a great danger of our light being hid under a bushel. Our Lord knew the danger, and he admonished us with these words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You glorify your Father in heaven, living blamelessly, holily, godly in this present evil world. The Apostle Paul saw the danger of God's people being affected by the darkness of sin all around us. And he warns us to avoid the ways of darkness. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 2. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. If we're children of life, children of light, we by our lives should be such men and women as reflect the great light of the Son of Righteousness, so that his very being is a reproof to the world, as his very being was a reproof to the world around him. Our lives ought to reprove those around us who do not know our God and walk in darkness. Now let me tell you the basis of my appeal, and I'll repeat it throughout the message. Are we children of light? People loved and chosen of God. A people redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, purchased by his blood, bought by him as his own peculiar treasure. Are we children of light? People born again by God the Holy Spirit, called, sanctified, and sealed by the Holy Ghost. If so, let us walk in the light. If not, I pray that God will be pleased to make you this very hour a child of light. May the Son of Righteousness shine forth his glory in our hearts, that we may be healed of all darkness. John wrote this way, this then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son by God's almighty grace, it is our high honor and our great responsibility to walk as children of light. Now let me show you three things in these 14 verses that are clearly set before us by God the Holy Spirit. First, in verses 3 through 7, as children of light, we must avoid the ways of darkness. These verses contain a caution against all uncleanness, all manner of ungodliness. To enforce his warning, the apostle shows us the remedy for those evils and gives us strong arguments to dissuade the practice of ungodliness. In chapter 4, we were admonished to be imitators of Christ by exercising self-sacrifice. Here we are urged to avoid self-indulgence. Oh, God, give me grace not to live in this world indulging myself, living for my pleasure, for my desire. The love of Christ constrains us to avoid those vices that are unbecoming to the saints of God. And Paul doesn't mince words in talking about them, neither shall I. Some things are utterly inconsistent with godliness. It is our responsibility and our honor. Our responsibility and our honor to avoid those things. Look at verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now the list of vices Paul gives here is just a brief sample of those things which are condemned throughout the scriptures. These things are natural to men. They're common among the unregenerate men. But they are sins. They are vices. They're deeds, practices, and ways of ungodliness that should not be named among God's elect. As we shall see, Christ alone provides the example, the motive, and the power to overcome them. Paul begins by denouncing every form of sexual perversion. Now, I realize I'm talking to folks who are getting a little older. But the perversity of which Paul warns is just as needful for you and me now as it is for the teenage boys and girls we raise, for those young folks that we've already raised. He speaks of fornication. Specifically, the word used for fornication refers to all unlawful, deviant sexual behavior, specifically that between people who are unmarried. But it seems to include illicit relationships of every description. Fornication is contrary to God's law. It is the work of the flesh. And yet, it in the Gentile world in which Paul lived, was as common as eating bread. Sadly, we have come to the same day in this religious pagan Gentile world. So that fornication is looked upon by most people, sadly, most commonly, even by you and I, as an incidental, insignificant matter. That's just the way things are. God help us to not think as we're conditioned to think by this world. In our day, fornication has become a matter of indifference to many in the Church of Christ. Many who are genuine believers, I have no question, many who are genuine believers look upon it almost as something that's just to be expected, and you just live with it and say nothing about it. And then Paul speaks of all uncleanness. This goes beyond fornication. It includes adultery, incest, sodomy, and every unnatural lust. Paul's talking about impurity. Not only impurity of deeds, but impurity of words, of thoughts, of intents of the heart, desires and filthy passions. All of them are denounced. The phrase, all uncleanness, that covers a wide, wide range of things. And covetousness. In this context, it goes beyond a desire for gain. Covetousness usually refers to an inordinate desire for more stuff, for worldly gain. But here it seems to have reference in a beastly, inordinate, selfish lust within man. It's talking about something that's just a beastly, inordinate, selfish lust in man. It's a self-assertion. Self-assertion regardless of the cost to others. Self-assertion regardless of injury done to others. The commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Covet his wife. It's lusting after man's wife. Asserting yourself regardless of injury done to him. If we see these things as we ought, we recognize that this behavior is utterly unbecoming to those who name the name of Christ. Such vices ought not be ever named among us, let alone common among us. I can't tell you the number of places I travel where fornication is just looked at as nothing. Just looked at as nothing. Among churches, just looked at as nothing. I have a very dear friend who's refused to baptize a gal who wanted to profess Christ because she had shacked up with a fella, and the whole family got upset. As if you're just supposed to let this go. This is nothing. This is nothing. We're God's saints, His holy ones, and these things are not to be named among us. You and I, who are God's, were set apart by God in His eternal decree for Himself. Bill Raleigh, God sanctified you to be His, exclusively His, in eternal election. That's what sanctification is. We have been set apart by God as His. That which was sanctified in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the garments of the priesthood, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, all those things sanctified. They were just ordinary things. They were just ordinary things. There was nothing specific about them that made them somehow intrinsically holy or better than other things. They were made out of wood, overlaid with gold. That's just various forms of dirt. They're just ordinary things. But God said, "This is mine. You don't use it for anything but me." God said before the world was, "Don Fortner is mine. He's mine." That means Don Fortner has no rights of his own. That means Don Fortner has no right to call anything his own. That means Don Fortner has no right to do anything just because he wants to do it. Don Fortner belongs to God. Our sins have been pardoned by the blood of Christ, and He died for us that we henceforth should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. We're sanctified by the power and presence of God the Holy Ghost in us, being made partakers of the divine nature, that we should live not to ourselves but unto God. In believer's baptism, we confess the Lord Jesus. Every time I have the privilege of baptizing a new believer, or sitting where you do and watching someone else baptize a believer, I make a deliberate effort to remember my own baptism and to repeat before God that which my baptism confessed then. I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, dead with Christ, raised up from the dead with Christ, and now living with Christ to walk with Him in the newness of life. How can you and I, who are washed, justified, and sanctified, live to the lust of our flesh? Not only must we avoid all sexual perversions, but as the children of God, we must bridle our tongues. Our tongue is the most influential member of our bodies, and it should be employed for the edification of God's saints, for our own edification, and for one another's edification, so that we speak the truth in love. We should make it our conscious duty not to injure others with our tongues. And Paul speaks of filthiness and foolish jesting. The men and women in this world are constantly overflowing with filth. Our grandchildren come over and they're about grown now, but I'm still uncomfortable. If you're watching the news, just commercials come on. Just filth everywhere. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a prude, and I wasn't raised somewhere where I wasn't aware of what's going on. I'm aware of what goes on around us, but filthiness is everywhere. Let it not be named among God's people. The gestures and the language of the world are designed to excite lust of every kind. The children of God ought not to behave in such a manner. As men and women in whose hearts God's grace has been established, as men and women whose hearts are fixed upon eternity, our speech should not be foolish talking. That is, vain, idle, empty, vile language. We ought to take care how we speak. Just take care how we speak. A couple of years ago, I was in a restaurant in Ireland. I probably told you this. I think I have, but it was not last time I was there, but the time before that, just a year or so ago. Shelby and I and Russell and Sharon Smith were sitting at a table, and a fellow came up. He's obviously had way too much to drink, and he got to talking, and after a while, he got to talking pretty dirty. And finally started using language that I'm not going to tolerate any man using in my presence in front of any woman. Not my wife, not my daughter, not my granddaughter, not any of you ladies. It's going to stop. It's going to stop if it means I have to go to the mat and deck the fella. And so finally I just got up and I said, "You can leave." And he got a little upset. I said, "You're leaving or I am, one of the two. And you're leaving by force if I have to." And finally the manager came over and stopped. And he may have thrown me out, but one of us is going to get thrown out. How come? Because I'm not going to tolerate it. Have too much respect for my wife, for my daughter, my granddaughter. Too much respect for you ladies to sit and listen to the garbage. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. And I have too much respect for God. Too much respect for God to engage in it. And then Paul speaks of jesting. And I've got to say something about that lest it be misunderstood. There are many who make this text to mean that God's people should never use humorous speech. That's not what he's talking about. I believe if you carefully read 1 Kings 18 and listen to how Elijah spoke to the prophets of Baal, you'd have to say he was poking fun. He was making a joke about them and about their God. There's not much question about that. What's he talking about then? Talking about jesting. He's talking about avoiding filthy, harmful talk. Avoiding a manner of speech that's unbecoming the high and holy calling of those who belong to God. Don't joke about holy, sacred things. Don't joke about the things of God. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. I know folks get upset, but I don't laugh at, nor do I show any appreciation for humor about things of God. Well, how are these things to be avoided? Paul answers the question very clearly, but rather giving of thanks. William Hendrickson, I think, made a tremendous observation on this. He said, when mind and heart are centered on all things bright and beautiful, which God grants to us and still has in store for us, the interest in squalid indecency will vanish. Oh God, set my mind and my heart on things above, things better than that for which this world grovels. In order to enforce these prohibitions, Paul uses the strongest possible arguments to prevent us from living like other men. Verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, with empty, meaningless words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. Paul uses strong language in these two verses. But he uses that language to emphasize a very important fact. Immorality and salvation are opposites. Indecency and godliness are contrary to one another. They can't walk together. Children of God, don't follow the example of the wicked. because you know that the things they commonly practice shut them out of heaven. I can't tell you how many men and women I've spoken to in private. I say it from the pulpit, but I've spoken to them in private. I've pulled them aside and I said, honey, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? You're taking your son, your daughter. You're taking everybody under your influence by the hand, and you're saying, come now, let me show you how to go to hell. Come on, honey, let me show you how to go to hell by the way I live. Don't behave in such a way. Don't follow the examples of the wicked. Paul speaks a word of explanation with regard to the covetous man. He says such a one is an idolater. How is that? Because his God is his belly. He lives to gratify himself. That's all. He lives for himself. That's all. He lives like men who don't know God, always seeking things to please himself. Let us not behave in such a way. Heaven is here spoken of as the kingdom of God and of Christ. It's the kingdom of Christ who is God. And it is the kingdom of Christ, the God-man, our mediator, by right of his obedience unto death. He obtained the kingdom as our King and our Lord, and he possesses it for us. And there's no way of coming into that kingdom of life but by faith in him. It's in his hands. His righteousness opens the way. His hand brings us into the kingdom. Now look at verse 6. With the loving heart of a true pastor, Paul warns these Ephesians of the certainty of God's wrath upon sin. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Men and women go to hell because of what they choose to do. Men and women go to hell because they choose the path of disobedience. Men and women go to hell because they refuse to walk in the light that God gives them, both in creation and by his word. For these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Don't be deceived by men or by sin. Matthew Henry said, those who flatter themselves and others with the hopes of impunity do but put a cheat upon themselves and others. God in heaven will punish sin. He must punish sin. Children of God, you and I are to live above these things. Look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. As a father pleads with his children, whom he dearly loves, so this prisoner of Jesus Christ, facing certain death, pleads with those who are called by the name of Christ, be not partakers with them. These things displease God. These things dishonor God. These things are contrary to the purpose of Christ's death to purify us to himself. Though we well deserve God's wrath, yet he's not appointed us to wrath, but he's forgiven us our sin. These very things that in which we lived when God called us by his grace, this is where he found us. If you partake of this evil way of life, you shall perish with the ungodly. Look at verses 8 through 13. If we've been renewed by the grace of God, we're to walk as children of light. For you were sometime darkness. Obviously, Paul is talking now to God's people. In the previous verses, it's obvious that he's talking to folks among God's saints. In every local church, you will find both believers and unbelievers. In every local church, you'll find folks who are Christians in name only, as well as those who are true believers. And Paul is now turning his attention to those who are indeed God's. He says, you were sometime darkness. darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to talk of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now I've said to you many, many, many times, you can't preach the gospel by the way you live. You preach the gospel by what you say. But we who are God's ought to be very careful how we live. That we live in this world for God's honor. The ungodly are reproved by the life of the godly. And that is as it ought to be. Paul speaks to us as God's people and he woos us to obedience from a far stronger motive than the fear of wrath and judgment. It is as though Paul were saying, the warning I've given was to awaken those who are secure in sin. But now, for you who truly are God's people, consider the love and grace and mercy of God in Christ and let that secure your obedience. Think of your high, holy, gracious calling, my brother, my sister, and be done forever with the works of darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Remember, you were at one time in darkness, but now the light has shined in your heart. Once, like all other men and women, we dwelt in darkness. Not only were we in dark, but we were darkness. We were exceeding blind, ignorant, depraved of the things of God. But now we're children of light. Our eyes have been enlightened. The light of the glory of God in the face of Christ has shined in our hearts. And we now understand something of our sin. We understand something of God's righteousness. We understand what God requires of men. And we recognize that our righteousness is just filthy rags. Now we see the mystery of the gospel. How that God has saved sinners by the sacrifice of his Son. And accepts us in his Son and for his Son's sake. All of this we have. Because the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ shines in our hearts. Let us then walk as children of light. Yes, we fall in darkness and we fall in sin. Not occasionally, all the time. But we who are God's walk in the light. The knowledge of God and his will are the standard of our lives. His righteousness and holiness rule our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. So that the Word of God is our rule. The Son of God is our example. The Spirit of God is our guide. The glory of God is our arm, our aim rather. And the arm of God is our strength. So that we walk in this world pursuing Christ. Pursuing God's honor. Pursuing God's glory. Fail at it miserably. Miserably. I don't know how to illustrate what I'm saying. I don't know how to say it without except by illustration. And the illustrations are poor. If there's anything on this earth I want to be a good husband. And of all relationships, I fail most miserably at that. If there's anything on this earth I want to be a good father. And oh my God, how I fail at that. I want to be a good grandfather. I want to influence those children for good. But oh, how I fail at that. I want to be a good pastor. Oh, how I fail at that. But those are the things I pursue. So that being your pastor, being her husband, being Faith's father, being Audrey Grayson Will's grandfather are things that I pursue recognizing the constant failure. And we who are God's are to walk in the light, constantly pursuing God's will and God's glory and the good of God's people in all things. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Light is never the product of human labor. It's the fruit of the Spirit. John Gill put it this way, and I think he's exactly right. The illusion is to fruit trees. The believer is a tree of righteousness. Christ is his root. The Spirit is the sap which supports and nourishes, and good works under the influence of his grace are the fruit. Children of light bear the fruit of goodness rather than malice. God the Holy Ghost produces righteousness in the children of light. How is that? He comes in us and creates in us a holy character. It's called a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And that which is born of God, John said, does righteousness. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the devil, all it does is sin. But that new man in us, that new man in us, God causes that new man to walk in righteousness. The Spirit of truth in us causes the children of light to walk in truth. Isaiah tells us God's word concerning his children. He says, they are all children that will not lie. All children that will not lie. They walk before God and walk before men in truth. Acknowledging what they are, we confess our sin to God. Acknowledging our only righteousness is Christ the Lord. Our only hope of life is Jesus Christ, blood and righteousness. And we walk before God in faithfulness, in truth, in sincerity. As Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, how did the Lord describe him? You remember? In whom is no guile. In whom is no guile. That's not talking about Nathanael in his natural state. Oh, no. That's talking about that new man in Christ Jesus. He walks in truth, sincere and upright. Children that will not lie, these are God's children. Walking in the light as he is in the light, we prove. That is, we demonstrate those things that are acceptable to God. Somebody may ask, well, how can I know that I'm really a child of God, a child of light? The answer is pretty simple. Don't worry or speculate or philosophize or argue. Just go right ahead and do the will of God as he's revealed it. Look at verse 10. Proving, that is showing, demonstrating, openly manifesting what is acceptable unto the Lord. We come to God trusting our Redeemer, and our lives are accepted of God in the totality of our lives, accepted of God through the merit and mediation of Christ. The only righteousness God will accept is Christ's righteousness. And for Christ's sake, God accepts us. All of our life, our love, our faith, our life. We walk by faith, constantly relying upon our Savior. And relying on him, living by faith, we walk in obedience to God our Savior. Living by faith in Christ. Living by faith in Christ for the honor of God. Living by faith in Christ, that is loving one another. The light in us reproves the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove. Now that doesn't mean that we're to go around and stick our fingers in fellow's chest and say, you're doing wrong, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do the other thing. I don't recommend that. It's not the way for us to live, not the way for us to behave. What is it talking about then? How do you reprove them? Just do what's right. Just do what's right. Just do what's right. That's all. Just do what's right. If you behave right, it reproves ungodliness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The apostle tells us not to align ourselves with the ungodly, but rather to walk with God amongst the ungodly. He tells us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather walk with God in the midst of ungodly men. Avoid the ways of darkness, and your life will reprove the darkness in which you live. Now, here's the third thing. It's time for us to awake from the sleep of darkness and walk in the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now I'll come back to this in a week or two, the Lord willing. But the Lord God here calls for you and me to awake from the dead. Awake from the dead. We are crucified with Christ, and we're risen with Christ, and our lives are hid with God in Christ. So Paul says, set your affection on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your heart on Christ, His glory, His honor, His will, His kingdom. Awake, for the time is short. Awake, for men are perishing, and we have a work to do. Awake, for Christ our Lord is near. Behold, He cometh. Awake from among the dead. We're risen with Christ. Awake, arise, and Christ will give you light. Seek to walk with God, and God will show you the path to take. Seek to walk with God, and God will give you the light for the way. Seek to walk with God, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's our business. We're God's. That's our business. We're God's. Pastor, are you calling for us to just turn everything over to God? To just live for God? To give up all personal ambitions, all personal desires, all personal wants? If that's what you heard me exactly as I intended. Live for God. Live for God. As I said in the beginning, most of us are nearer leaving this world than entering it. I sure would like to spend my last days living just as I have described to you in this past 45 minutes. Just for God. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Just for His honor. Just for His glory. Just for the benefit of His people. Nothing else. Our God, give us grace. Oh God, give us grace as only You can to walk in the light. I'm sorry, I'm blamable in holiness before God, even our Father. What a blessed hope. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a spotless church, a holy church, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, listen to this, faultless. Oh, what a hope. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen.